Please turn to the book of Exodus. It's the second book in the Bible. We'll be looking at chapter 18 this morning. If you don't have a Bible here with you, there's one that looks like this in the chair in front of you. It's found on page 60. Exodus chapter 18. What is happening here is Moses and all the people have been wandering in the wilderness. They've just come out of Egypt, and they're coming to Mount Sinai. But as they're on their way, there's lots of trouble and turmoil. And Moses is dealing with all the people. He's trying to be the judge. He's trying to settle these squabbles and disputes among all the people. And he's getting really worn out. So let's see what happens. We'll begin in verse 13. His father-in-law comes and gives him some helpful advice. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people came to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my advice, my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy, and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of hundreds, thousands, fifties, tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace." We see Jethro's great advice here to Moses to prevent him from burning out. He says, "This is too much for you to do. This is a better way." We know well, please turn to Mark chapter 3. We're going through the book of Mark. And we just began chapter 3 last time. We looked at a man who had a withered hand who was in the synagogue, and Jesus healed his hand. The religious leaders there were very frustrated and angry that he did that because it was the Sabbath. And they immediately left to figure out how they could destroy him, in other words, kill him. So Jesus then leaves. He's confronting opposition from his preaching, his healing, casting out demons. The crowds are getting bigger and bigger. Jesus here goes with his disciples to the sea. The question is, what do you do when needs become overwhelming? Because we all know that reality in our lives. How does Jesus respond to overwhelming needs? Let's see what he does. Mark chapter 3, verse 7. "Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed so many that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God!" And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." Well, let's pray together. Father, sometimes we feel like we are out of our minds because we are in such a whirlwind. There are so many needs, we don't know what to do with. We ask that you would help us to step out of that whirlwind, that you would calm that down right now. Even as we sit in these chairs, some of us feel like we're spinning. Help us to lay that aside and focus on you so that we might know how to deal with the needs that press around us. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for Jesus. And ask it in his name. Amen. Well, some of you know where we live. We live in the city on a side street, but still lots of foot traffic anyway. And it was October 31st, Halloween night. We were sitting down to eat dinner. It wasn't even dark outside yet, but it was getting dark. And we hear this knock at the door. So I think one of the kids got up and went to the door and comes back. We start eating again. More knocks. Get up. It must have happened 5 or 6, 7 times, even to the point where our lights were not on outside anyway. They were on inside. I remember a couple little kids scrambled up on the porch and started looking in our windows and knocking on the window. And I actually became quite frustrated about this because here we're trying to eat dinner. So finally, I said, this is what we're going to do. We are going to shut all the lights off outside and inside. Actually, outside was already shut off. We're going to shut off all the inside lights and we're going to eat in dark just so we can finish our dinner. And so that's what we did. And I was really frustrated about this and it kept bothering me for several days. And then a few weeks later, I read this passage and I read, "The crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat." And then I thought, thank you, Lord. Now I know what you mean. Sometimes the Lord gives us, teaches us even weeks after these things happen, but you know what that's like, to be pressed where you can't even eat, can't even find time to eat. If you're a parent, you know what it is to have pressing needs for your children. Yesterday, we had hot chocolate spill over, get all over the floor, table, clothes, changing clothes, and then another hot chocolate spilled all over mail and the floor, and we were wiping up, and you know, that's the time when everybody has to go to the bathroom and need snacks and all this stuff. You know what this is like, pressing needs all around you. If you're a young parent, if you're an older parent, your needs may not be there presently, but they're up here. Emotionally, what are my children doing? Where are they? Why haven't they called? I wonder if they're okay. What about the grandchildren? And the needs go on and on and on. Sometimes the pressing need is sleep. You're trying to sleep and things keep interrupting. Well, maybe not things, but people, little ones. What about those of you who work? You know what it's like. You have deadlines. Your boss is requiring you to get things in at a certain time. You're filling in for other people. You're trying to take exams and and get training. There are more demands. You have more responsibilities. The phone is calling. Someone's talking to you here. The phone's calling. Can you please hold just a minute here? Emails are coming in. They're piling up. How am I ever going to return all these emails? Right? Pressing needs all around you. And then people think, well, you know, if you're retired, you really don't have any pressing needs. But we know that's not true. Those of you who are retired can tell us there are doctor's appointments, there are needs of children, there are difficult decisions that you need to make with your health, your home, your car, your business, whatever it might be. Everybody has pressing needs. How do we respond? Well, typically, I think what we do is we try to, first of all, we try to handle them on our own. I can deal with this. Wait in line. Take a number. Some of us, we get real stressed out, don't we? We start to worry. And it goes even further than that. We start getting grumpy. Just a minute! I'm not done with that yet. Or even, you know, if hot chocolate spills, I was really trying. Take a deep breath. It's just hot chocolate. And the kids actually cleaned it up, so that was good. But sometimes we begin to, some of us are fighters. We get pressing needs and we start attacking. Others of us, we go into escape mode and we just get very silent, very quiet. And we don't say much, but inside we're just steaming. Some people medicate to deal with pressures. And we all need to think about this. How do we handle pressing needs? Because they are here, they will come. Well, Moses had pressing needs, and look what Jethro did. He came to him, and he spoke truth to Moses. He said, first of all, he asked him a question. Why are you doing this? What are you doing? And Moses gives a chance. So he doesn't just blow in and said, I'm going to tell you what to do here. No, he starts with a question. What are you telling me what you're doing? That's how you evaluate. And then he says, what you're doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out. Jethro was just a plain-speaking guy. You're going to wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Did you hear that? You are not able to do it alone. That's something we need to hear over and over again. And I find myself praying more, Lord, without you, I can do nothing. I can do nothing. Well, Jesus, here he has great crowds around him. We know that Jesus fed 5,000 people. Now, if you look closely in the scriptures, it actually specifically says 5,000 men, and with them were women and children. So there's probably an estimate that it's perhaps 10 to 15,000 people that he fed that day. Now, this is not too far away from this account. So how many people are pressing around Jesus? Maybe 10,000? Maybe 15,000? We don't know, but we're actually told that they came from all directions. So Jesus is in the region of Galilee near the sea, which is, see it as a central, it's north of Jerusalem. And then we have Judea and Jerusalem, Idumea down here in the south. We have beyond the Jordan, which was to the east. Actually, for you, it'll be over here. And then we have Tyre and Sidon, which was the northern region. So if you could draw a circle around where Jesus was, people are coming from all different places around. Lots and lots of people. They've heard of his preaching, his healing, casting out demons. But look at what it says. Verse 10, for he had healed many so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. Jesus can heal with his words, but you know what? Jesus also heals by touch. And there are other passages in the scriptures that say, if I can only touch the corner of his garment, that I will be healed. And there are people that touched his clothes and they were healed. So imagine 10 to 15,000 people pressing around trying to touch Jesus' clothes. Now, we've heard about stampedes where people get crushed, where they actually die because there's so many people. Jesus, it's getting dangerous for him. If they could only get to touch him, how does he handle this? Well, the first thing he does, Jesus demonstrates wisdom in the midst of pressing needs here. This is what one of the things we can take away from here. How does he do this, and how can we do this as well? First of all, he plans. This is Jesus. He's planning ahead. Look what he says in verse 9. He told his disciples, please get a boat ready for me. Because of the crowd, they're coming to crush me. If they come too strongly, we need to get in a boat. So first of all, he plans. But before that, he does something else. Look in verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. As one person pointed out, whenever Jesus has trouble in a house or in a synagogue with the religious leaders, he goes to the sea. There are other cases where he does this. So he's withdrawing from the sea. His time has not yet come yet. It's not time for him to be crucified. So he withdraws to the sea. Some of you need to withdraw. And Karen and I have talked about this. Sometimes the needs are so pressing, just in our own house, that we need to just find a room where we can shut the door. And if the kids want to bang, they're trying to find out where we are. We're just going to have a little time alone, because if we don't, it could get ugly, right? So we need to withdraw. We need to have that place to go. It's such a simple thing to do, isn't it? To have a few moments where we can regather our minds. Maybe you're at work, and where do you go at work? Have a place at work. Maybe it's the bathroom at work. I need to go to the bathroom. And you need to go, but you don't need to go. You know what I mean? Well, guess what? Even though you have this great plan to withdraw, sometimes the crowd follows. And we see that happening here. Sometimes the crowd in your house follows. Sometimes the crowd at work follows. But I need this and that. And they're walking after you as you're going to the bathroom, right? So Jesus goes to the second thing. I need a boat. Let's get to a place where they can't follow. Get a boat ready. This is like his getaway vehicle. Now, some of his disciples were fishermen. It would have been easy for them to get a boat. They probably knew some people around there, perhaps. And, hey, Joe, can we borrow your boat? This is helpful in a few different ways. First of all, it gets him away from the danger of the crowd, but it also enables him to preach and teach in a way that everyone can hear. If everyone's pressing in around to touch him, it's probably not likely that they're listening very closely. They're just focused on trying to touch him. He's out in the boat. He can preach. And do you know what? Sometimes you can't do this. For parents, you can't just get in your car and drive away from the crowd when there's no one else there to watch the crowd until they get older. You can't just leave work and leave and say, I'm out of here, I'm getting away, unless you quit your job. And I think we often stop here. We say, if only I can get away for a little bit, if only I can take a vacation, then I will be better. But you know what happens? It's just a temporary fix. And if you put yourself back into the situation, the needs are pressing again. Well, then it's like, well, I need another break, and I need another break, and now I need a longer vacation, I need a better vacation, or whatever it might be. It's just a temporary fix. Planning is essential, yes. Withdrawing, yes. Having a plan, absolutely. But there needs to be a deeper solution. A deeper solution. And this is what we see Jesus doing. Number two, he doesn't just only plan, he also prays. Look at verse 13. And he went up on the mountain. Let's just pause right there. Well, you say, well, I don't see he prayed anywhere here. Actually, if you look at Luke, we look at all the Gospels to get a picture of what happened. There's another account of the same situation. It's actually very same account. In Luke, it says he went to the mountain to pray. This is why Jesus would go to the mountain. He would go pray. And guess what else Luke says? He went to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God all night long. All night long. We actually, in Sunday school, just read a passage from 1 Samuel where Samuel cried out to God all night long. Now, this is not a unique thing for God's people to do. Maybe you've never thought about doing that. You thought, well, I'll be more exhausted then. Well, Jesus probably thought about that. But it was more essential that he pray. Now, I'm not saying stay up all night long every night and praying. There is a time for rest. God gives us rest. He grants that to us. It's precious to us. He restores our bodies. But there are times when major decisions that are going to need to be made where it is perhaps a good idea to spend a long extended time in prayer. Why would Jesus have done this? He was physically exhausted. There are people crushing around him. He was healing. Power was going out from him. He was preaching. He was speaking. He was on his feet. Why would he just go and pray? Because he knew that being in his Father's presence was going to recharge and refresh him. Being in his Father's presence. And there's a renewing focus here as well. Jesus came to do the Father's will. This is why he was here, and there's a major decision about to be made who he's going to choose as his disciples. And so he's before the Father praying all night long. Father, please enable me. Please help me. Please give me the ability to choose. Now, Jesus, perhaps we could say, well, he knew he was going to choose. Remember, he was fully God and he was fully man. He needed his Father's help here. And I think this is a good reminder for us. When the needs are pressing, we often say, I don't have time to pray. I don't have energy to pray. Praying's not going to help me. I'm just going to fall asleep or whatever it might be. And yes, you might. That's happened to me many times. But when the needs are pressing, to go to the Father to gain spiritual refreshment, he is our Father. We are his children. He wants us to come to him to remind us who we are, what he has done for us, that it's not by our power. You know, sometimes when you pray, you get a whole different focus. You're really worried and stressed out about something, and you just take a step back and you spend some time in prayer, and God refocuses your heart, refocuses your mind, your whole attitude to where you can actually walk back into that situation with calm, with joy. That's challenging, isn't it? But this is what Jesus did. So we plan, we pray, and then Jesus did something else. Verse 14, he appointed the 12. Why would he appoint 12 disciples, 12 apostles? Jesus had many disciples. We often hear about the 12 disciples. No, Jesus had thousands of disciples. But actually, he took out of those disciples 12 men and he called them apostles. This was his invitation. Jesus chose and called these people. John 15, he reminds them of that. He says, you did not choose me. He actually has to say it very plainly like that. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. There's two questions I think we can ask here. Why did he appoint apostles? And who did he appoint? Because we're given the names. We know from other parts of the scripture a little bit about who these people are. So first of all, we could say, why did he choose 12? Why not 11? Why not 13? Why not 5? Well, these apostles were to be their inner circle. 12 is a very important number. And it goes all the way back to Genesis, where there were 12 tribes of Israel. Remember, Jacob's sons, 12 tribes, 12 sons that he had, which became the 12 tribes. And then we see, I'm just going to read off some scriptures of where we see 12 in the Bible. The next time we see it, I believe, is in Joshua chapter 4, when he erects 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan River to signify the 12 tribes that God has been faithful to them. Matthew 14, we see 12 baskets left over from feeding the 5,000. Matthew 19, 12 thrones that the 12 apostles will sit on. Luke 8, Jesus was 12 years old when he began to teach in the temple. Revelation 21, 12 layers of the foundation of the city, with the apostles' names, the tribes' names on each layer. And Revelation 22, 12 types of fruit on the one tree of life. So we see that this is not just a random number that was chosen. This is a very significant number, 12, that mirrors the 12 tribes of Israel. Some commentators have even gone so far as to say some of the names of the apostles are actually the same, some of the same names of the tribes of Israel. You think about Levi, for one, who was also called Matthew. Well, why did he appoint apostles? First of all, I believe Jesus was following the pattern of himself. Now, this might be a new thing for you to realize, but in Hebrews, listen to what it says. Jesus is actually called the apostle. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Jesus Christ himself was appointed as an apostle, as our apostle, the one who would bring the good news to us. So Jesus is following in the pattern that he has already come in. Secondly, why would he appoint? In the Greek, in verse 14, we have this little special word that I like. It's called henna. And henna is a connecting word. You know how much I like the word but, right? Because it's a change of direction. These little words are for. They mean so much if they're connecting phrases. Henna means so that, or for the purpose of. So if we read it in the English, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that, there it is, henna. But unfortunately, only one of them appears in this translation. But there are two. And so we see two main purposes that Jesus appointed apostles. The first one is so that, verse 14, they might be with him. Let's just pause right there. Because the next henna is the next phrase. First one, Jesus appointed apostles for a ministry within, a community of grace and growth, right there, so that they would be with him. This was a special thing to be with them. They would spend time together. They're going to eat together. They're going to live together. They're going to sleep together. They're going to serve together. They're going to heal together. They're going to learn and sit under his teaching and preaching. It's going to be like a special session where they're going to get in the boat and they're going to have a chance to ask questions. Jesus, why did you do that the way you did it? Why didn't those people, why can't we cast this demon out? Can you teach us? Just yesterday, I heard of someone who is going to seminary, and they're doing it online through the distance learning, and someone told me, you know, yeah, they're really discouraged about it. And I said, well, why are they discouraged about it? You know, going to seminary is an exciting thing, and the response was because they feel all alone. You know, I've done distance learning before. I'm not trying to knock that, but there is a sense of missing out. You're missing out on community. You're missing out on being with him. Jesus's pattern. He appointed apostles so that they might be with him, living in a community, bodily, together, face to face, dealing with real needs right there, seeing how life is to be done. Secondly, here comes the second henna. So that they might be with him, and we should put in here, so that he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. So it's a ministry within and it's a ministry without. So you're going to stay, the apostles are going to stay with him, and then they're going to go out. Think about that. Isn't that how we raise children? For a time, they are with us, where they're able to see how life is lived. They're able to learn and grow, make mistakes. And then they go out, don't they? And you hope, your desire is that they would continue on what you have taught them in the home. And here Jesus is sending them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He says in Matthew, he says, the fields are white for harvest, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers. In other words, you are laborers, that you're going to further the gospel message. I'm going to give you power and authority to do this, specially. And eventually they do carry this on. Jesus isn't going to be around forever. And guess what? Parents, we aren't either. If we think of our children as loaned to us, we don't own them. Maybe you're not a parent, but you have friends. You're in a type of discipling relationship where you spend time with them. Your hope and goal is that they would go out and carry on what you have done, that they would do that to somebody else. One person says, receivers must become givers. Receivers must become givers. So you don't just receive and do nothing with it. And I think about this church. What do we need here at Trinity Presbyterian Church? Well, one thing we need is leadership. And we can very easily see the pressing needs. And I'm speaking of myself here. I'm really preaching to myself this morning and saying, I should do this alone. That is not what God wants. He does not want us to do this alone. We need leadership. Just a reminder that any member can nominate anyone at any time. Nominate another member. Write it down. Email it to the session. And then we take it from there. So if you pray and see someone's gifted for leadership, you can feel free to nominate them. That's one way that we share the burden here. Well, the second question, not why he appoints apostles, the second question is, who did he appoint? Now, do you find it interesting that Jesus doesn't appoint the highly learned people? The Pharisees, the scribes, those who know the law in and out. Why didn't he appoint them? Wouldn't that have helped him? No. He appoints nobodies, doesn't he? He appoints people who are weak and who are needy. One commentator point out, this is quite a group. They even have nicknames, don't they? I mean, this is like a ragamuffin group kind of thrown together. Consider this for a minute. Who's the first one they said? He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. The word Peter in Greek means rock. Some of you have heard the name Cephas, which is also spoken of. That means rock in Aramaic. So Peter here means rock, but he's not much of a rock at this point, is he? Think of what he said. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the next breath, he rebukes Jesus. He says, you shall not wash any of me, only my feet, right? Or no, he says, you shall not wash my feet. And then in the next breath, he says, wash all of me. Well, this doesn't sound like a rock. Peter's the optimist here. And then you have doubting Thomas, who's the pessimist. I will not believe unless I put my finger in those holes. And then you have James and John, who were given a nickname of Sons of Thunder. Some people like to think of it as lightning because they were so fiery. James was actually the first martyr, the first person, first one of the disciples who died, it's believed, and maybe it was because he was so fiery and zealous. John was one of the last to die, as he was exiled in the island of Patmos. He's the disciple of love. He intensely loves Jesus. Jesus loved him. There is a special relationship there, a deep connection. The disciple whom Jesus loved, it's talked about. And then you have Judas, who hates Jesus. Judas Iscariot, right? Who betrays him. Now, get this one here. Simon the Zealot. So there was Simon Peter, but then there's another Simon the Zealot, who is probably part of this religious party called the Zealots. Now, to know a little bit about the Zealots, they did not like the Roman government. Roman control all over the land there. And they were like, no, we are our own leaders. It's like a militia group. We are not going to pay taxes. We do not want to submit to the Roman government. We are going to start an uprising. We are zealous for Jewish leadership. And then you have Matthew, who's a Jew, who's actually a tax collector working for the Romans within this group. So think about, how are these people going to get together? How are these people going to get along? We can see so many potentials for just division and fighting. And we're reminded that they all ran away when Jesus was arrested. But Jesus takes those who are weak, who are needy, who are nobodies, and he works his grace into their lives. And he brings them to be effective ministers and servants for the gospel. So I hope that gives you hope. Because most of us are not learned people. Most of us are just common. I am anyway. We struggled. But God, by his grace, has done an amazing work in our lives. And has brought us to love him and to serve him. Now, we are not apostles like these apostles. These apostles were specially chosen by Christ. They had special power. But Jesus does call us in our weakness. He does still call his people. There, we could spend a whole sermon on calling. It was Jesus who called. It was Jesus who chose to be with him, to live in community, to go spread the gospel. And often he does it in the midst of many pressing needs, doesn't he? You know, this wasn't really a good time. Some people would say, Jesus, you could have waited till things calmed down to call these apostles. Then you could sit down with each one, have a little interview or whatever. No, it is crazy. There are people crushing around wanting to get at Jesus. And he's like, we got to get the apostles now. He goes up and he prays all night. He says, I'm going to appoint you all. These 12, you're coming with me. And they came in the midst of pressing needs. And all these needs that were pressing around Jesus, heal me, heal me. What we should take from that is not that Jesus just healed them physically. He did. But what he was pointing to was the spiritual need that they had in their hearts. That we would press around Jesus and say, Jesus, heal me of my sin. But instead we lash out, we hurt other people. We wrestle through our own. We go away from Jesus. We don't need him. But we need healing. We need Jesus. We need him to forgive us, to lead us in wisdom. And guess what? There is hope for you if you are overwhelmed. There is hope for you. Jesus is our hope. As we plan, we have a plan. Sometimes the plan doesn't work. We pray, we ask him to help us. We should probably pray before we have the plan, right? Lord, give us a plan. And sometimes it's appropriate to appoint. Now, if you're parents of young children, you better be careful what you appoint. It's your job to go help people with the potty. Sometimes that's not a good idea. But there is a point where sometimes you need legitimate help. And actually, kids can be very good help. When the hot chocolate spilled yesterday, I started appointing. And I probably should have prayed before that. But everybody had a job, and we cleaned it up together. Actually, they cleaned it up. I hardly did anything. I would have cleaned it in a different way, but that's okay. Sometimes when you appoint, you give it over. So sometimes you'll need to appoint. Now, you can't always do that in work. You can't say to your boss, I'm appointing this to you. No. But sometimes you can help. You can offer to help. You can see people struggling. You can offer to help them. Sometimes it's hard for them to appoint. things to ask for help. We could ask the question, did Jesus really need help? I mean, couldn't he have done this on his own? Even if Jesus could have done this on his own, in his wisdom, he did not. In his wisdom, he chose the 12 to live with him and then to be sent out, because they were the founders of the early church. And think of, if Jesus did it all on his own, we might not have the church the way we have it today. Because then he dies, there's no one in leadership, what's going to happen? There's rebellions, riots, everybody's killed off. I mean, we could list a whole thing, bunch of things that could have happened. But in his wisdom, he planned, he prayed, and he appointed. And I'll just end with this, because this is really a segue to the next section, verse 20. He went home and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. Jesus, appointing your apostles didn't seem to help, some could say. You can't even eat. His family, some people think this is close friends. I think it's his family, his mother and his brothers, who, by the way, do not believe in him at this point. They went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. Now, maybe they had some real concern for Jesus. He is going to die. He's going to be crushed. But sometimes other people do not understand the way we live our lives for Christ, do they? They think they are out of their mind. Even having more children, right? Or not having children, or packing up all your things and moving away. People think you're out of your mind. And Paul was accused of this. And he said, if we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of Christ. It is for the sake of Christ. Some will not understand, but guess what? In God's grace, by God's grace, Jesus' family comes around. He works in their hearts, and they do understand one day. And let that be hope to you. I think some of these Jesus is out of mind, he's crazy, look what he's doing, all this stuff. I think that was being fed by some others, religious leaders perhaps. We see that in actually the next section where they're passing around rumors that Jesus is the prince of demons. So take heart. If you're overwhelmed, you're pressed, Jesus Christ is the answer. There is help, there's hope in him as we come to him to forgive us of our sins. But also practically, how do we deal with our families? How do we deal with our jobs? How do we deal with neighbors? How do we deal with all these things pressing in around us? Look and see what Jesus did and follow him. Let's pray. Lord, we need you. That is an understatement. And we thank you that you are strong to help and that you are strong to save. If there's anyone here who has seen their need of a Savior, Lord, we pray that you will save them right now, that you will give them strength to turn from their ways, turn from their sin, and rush to their Savior and rest in him. Lord, I pray for all of those. There are some here who have real pressing, real needs that don't easily go away. I pray that you will give them wisdom. Wisdom to respond to these needs. Wisdom to go to you and ask for strength. That you will provide help for them. Lord, we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.